Our text is from Ephesians chapter 3. Before we read them, I'm going to read a couple of verses you will recognize. When they therefore were come together, he asked of them, saying, "Well, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, I read that because of the prominence in these chapters of the exceeding greatness of the mighty power of God to usward that is set forth there in these verses, in the first two chapters of Ephesians and this third chapter. Our text from verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might," or with power, with dunamis, this dynamic, this mighty power, "that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend for all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Last evening, we began to speak to you on the empowering of the inner man. We spent a little time demonstrating the purpose for which man was created, how he was created, how he was constituted, body, soul, and spirit, the spirit being the capacity for God himself, how that God should indwell the man, and through his soul, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, influencing him in such a way, controlling him in such a way, ordering his life in such a way, that in his body he should mirror the graciousness and the goodness of God. Now the man fell, and in the fall he lost the life of God in the inner man. And when the life of God went out of the inner man, the outer man was the most powerful thing about it. And he was ordered then by his own fleshy lusts. But not only that, but he became victimized by every evil thing in the universe. Redemption occurs, and that word redemption is significant. It is used in the Bible. It means to restore, to buy back, to bring back to its original beauty and glory and value and worth. The object of redemption is to restore that man back to where he was, and in the restoration of that man, see that it never happened again. It begins with the infusion of the life of God and regeneration in the spirit of man. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, writing in such a way that it is a comprehensive and exclusively a prayer for all the church at all times. I pray for you, And as I pray for you, I pray for this with all saints that should ever come to believe. There are four that's. The first that is the key that. The other three are proceed forth as the fruits are the inevitable consequences of the first that. The prayer is that they should be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and we'll take up tonight the second that they should be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, or through faith. Now, what is this? Well, it's not getting saved. We use that kind of language. What you need is to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Will you not ask Christ to come into your heart? Has Christ come into your heart yet? Do you have Jesus in your heart? And we generally, or I should say, it is generally used. Maybe we do not. But often this is used as a scriptural exhortation to a sinner to let Jesus come into his heart, or ask Jesus to come into his heart. But we have to remember that this is a letter to the church. This is not a letter to sinners. This is a letter to the saints, not sinners. To saints, to those who are already believers, who are genuine Christians, with some degree of maturity. And therefore, whatever he means by this phrase, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And he means something by that. Whatever he means by that phrase is it is something beyond justification. Now, I hope your eyebrows don't fly up and you turn me off here. Oh, this fella is talking about a second work of grace. This guy is talking about something else. No, I am talking about a continuing work of grace. Yes. But it's beyond justification. They already have that. It's something beyond having your sins forgiven, being assured of the Spirit of sonship. They've already been sealed by the Spirit. It's beyond having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Too many? That's all. Well, that's already been done. But here it is for these people to whom the righteousness of Christ has already been imputed. This is his prayer for them and for us. It is even more than having Christ revealed to us. It is having Christ revealed and known and experienced in us. The Apostle Paul uses that kind of language in Galatians 1 and 16 when it says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. Now, the phrase, particularly in me rather than to me, is deliberate. When it was pleased him to reveal Christ in me, in himself. It is something that is promised by the Lord to his disciples, who were, I suppose we should say, already justified. He told them that they were clean. He told them that God had given them to him, that they were followers, they were believers, that they, in a sense, have the Holy Spirit. But it's something he promised to his disciples that would accompany the coming of his Holy Spirit in power. And we see this in John chapter 14 and verse 20. When he says, he's about to go away and he's telling them he's going to come again. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. In verse 18 he says, I will come to you. And he wasn't talking about just appearing to him bodily after the resurrection. He said, I will come to you. I, the person of Jesus Christ, I will come to you. He that hath my commandments, verse 21, he that hath my commandments, well, let me read verse 20. At that day, that is, when he is come, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. A knowledge of the inward dwelling of Christ, the person of Christ. At that day you will know that I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. All right, here's a fellow who has the commandments of God and he keeps them. He loves Jesus. He loves God. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. He says, if you love me, I will love you, and we will come to you, and I will reveal myself. I will manifest myself in you. I will manifest, I will unveil myself to you. You shall discover me. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now, Brother Johnson told us last night that God makes certain conditions. If you do this, I'll do that. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we know God does what he pleases. Nevertheless, he gives these conditional promises at times. He says, if you do this, I'll do that. He said that, didn't he? All right, well, we can't dismiss that. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Do you want to know something of the love of God? Do you want the Father to come and gather you up in his arm and comfort you? Try loving him. Try keeping his word. Yes. Try acting like one of his kids. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, folks, he's talking to believers. He's talking about folk who are already justified, who are already Christians. This is in accord with the apostles' prayer, that you may be strengthened with might, with his power, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. It is something that was very real to the apostle Paul. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. But I'm still living. But it isn't I. No, no, no. That apostle Paul that lived was one of them fellows that you were talking about that was fighting, that was mad, that was angry, that was vindictive, that had blood in his eye. He's going to get evil. He's going to destroy. He was a destroyer. He made havoc of the church. That was the Apostle Paul. He said, been crucified, and I'm living, but it ain't me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 40-something years ago, when I went into evangelism. For no better, other better word, itinerant preaching. This passage, Galatians 2:20, was very, very, very real and precious to me. And I had a little card, the only scripture I had. Conrad Murrell is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives. The life he now lives, he lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That may have been a little arrogant, but I was, after all, a little cocky then. But nevertheless, I could identify with that. The Apostle Paul lived in that reality. Scriptures like that. I can do all things through Jesus Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul said that. Now that's biting off a big chunk. Fellow says, I can do anything. He's got some power. He has been endued and endowed. I can do all things through Jesus Christ which strengtheneth me. Can you say that? Can you say that to the message Brother Johnson just preached? Or you say, well, now, I don't know about that. Well, maybe I could, but I don't know whether I would. Oh, same problem. You can't do what you won't do. No drunkard say, well, I can quit anytime I want to. Sure he can. He don't want to. He can't stop. He can't not want to. Can you? I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's not arrogance. That's not presumption. That isn't spiritual pride. That's truth. That's the gospel. He's not being arrogant here. He's talking about what he knows of the indwelling Christ. And he prays that for you and I and the saints, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ our wisdom. Christ our sanctification. Christ our redemption. I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is what the Lord was speaking about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is an interesting passage. If you will open your Bibles to that place with me, if you have your Bible with you. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Can you hear me? All right, I can holler a little out if I have to. Revelation 3 and 20. Oh, let me begin here in verse 17. I've got a few questions I want to ask you about this passage. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. Here's a poor, poor, poor church. It thinks it's rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Here's the questions I want to ask you. You remember we spoke about sin and the bondage and the ruin of man being more of a privation, of a denial, of a poverty, of an inability, rather than something positive. Here is a poor church. What is its poverty? What is the poverty of this church which imagines itself to be rich. What is it poor in? Where's its poverty? What's missing? It thinks it's doing great, having no need of nothing. We are doing fine. We're rich. We're full. And you don't know that you're poor and blind and naked. What is the privation of the sinner? What's missing? What is it that he's been deprived? And what are the exceeding riches of the grace of God toward us? And what are the nature of these riches? He talks about it in verse 18. Buy of me. You want to be rich? Come to me. Buy of me. Christ says, come to me. I'm the one who got the riches. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Come to me. Buy of me gold fried in the fire, that thou mayest. You can't get it nowhere else. Of him, white raiment, anoint thine eyes with eyesight that thou mayest see. Where are you going to get that? Come to me. Well, he goes down a little bit further, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, we kind of smirk about the Armenian soul winners who say, here it is, Jesus is standing at the door of the sinner's heart, and he'd like to get in. But he can't get in unless you open up. See, the latch is on the inside. And he can't get in. He'd like to get in. If you let him in, he'd come in. Of course, the big problem with that is he also says, I'm the one that shuts and nobody opens, and I'm the one that opens and nobody shuts. And so we say, no, he's not talking about standing as a beggar at the sinner's door. What is it then? Well, he's standing at the door of this old Laodicean church. He'd been shut out, and he won't say it. And so if all the Laodicean church would just open up and let him in, he'd come in and sup with us. Yeah, that won't fly either. Because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in and sup with him. And he's talking to Christians, because he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's saying it's the same idea the Apostle Paul is talking about, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you are a mighty poor one. Well, you think you're doing fine until you hear something like we just heard. And you say, I don't think I can come up with that. No, you're too poor. You have a privation. You're not able. You aren't competent. Of course you aren't. The Apostle Paul takes glory in his weakness and his incompetence. He knows it. You think you got some. No, you don't have any. Not when you measure up to what Christianity is, just simple Christianity. I'm not talking about super Christianity. I'm talking about simple Christianity. Redemption. This is redemption. This is the real thing. This is not the fraud. This is the pure gold, folks. This ain't fool's gold. This is the pure gold that he's talking about. Yeah. Well, you say, what does this have to do with our subject? Being empowered in the inner man. To be empowered is not merely raw force, energy, lying around, ready to be used. Boy, I got the power in my hand. Come up here. Power when you fall. He says, boy, isn't that some kind of power? Snake oil. No, it isn't that kind of power in view. It is not a set of rules to learn, principles and methods to be employed. It isn't something you can get in the big seminar. You come away from there with a big load of books. Silver says, boy, I've been wanting to find this out all my life. I can get the job done now. It's not a knowledge that can be learned in books and sermons and lectures. And I'm sorry, I apologize for getting your expectation up and getting you all excited about this mighty power, and I ain't going to be able to give it to you. All I'm going to be able to do is give you some words. What is it? It must come to us through the appropriation and the employment of the chief quality of the essence of the being of God, which is love. Love is a fulfillment of every moral and ethical requirement of righteousness. There is no power on earth like it. I got a letter from a brother recently who was just meditating on the song, "Love So Amazing, Divine Source of Divine Demands, My Life, My Love, My All." And he just wrote, "Love Demands." Yes, love demands. And the appropriation of that chief quality, the moral person of God. And the communication of this divine attribute comes to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is our Emmanuel, God with us. God condescending to come down to earth in the form of a man. The church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. That becomes a reality only because each member himself becomes a habitation of God, Christ, living in him. The reality and the realization of Christ dwelling in our hearts. As we mentioned already, the heart in the Scriptures usually has reference to the very center of our being, where our motivation springs from. Often used interchangeably with the soul or the mind or the inner man. To dwell. Christ may dwell in your hearts, but to dwell means to settle down permanently. Permanent fixture. I haven't settled down in North Wisconsin yet. This guy has. He comes from South Carolina, North Carolina. He's settled down here. You have to cope with him. He's here. You got him on your hands. I haven't. It means to settle down, to take up residence, to be at home, to assume regular and permanent presence. Oftentimes when I say I'm going home, I'll tell folks I'm going to Eunice's house. I can only remember, people talk about depression. I don't know what they're talking about. With the exception of one occasion. Well, there may have been a few others folks here. One occasion was when my wife's mother was mortally ill. And the children were spending quite a bit of time with her. This brought me to appreciate her, I suppose, and understand. Wonder if the marvelous grace that God has given her to put up with me all these years. But she had to go and spend about a week in her mother's house. I was going to be leaving. I came home. She was gone. I never now get in the house. And I never felt the worst. Her presence in that house had made the house. That's where I live. I could not think of coming home or being home without her. She had established her presence there. To be there was to be with her. She dwells there. She's a homebody. She don't like to be anywhere any better than home. She likes it there. I like for her to be there. I don't know if that fully illustrates what I'm talking about, but he's talking about Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Real presence living there. This is the idea that sets forth in the Lord's Supper. In John 6, those hard sayings in the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus said, verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live with me." This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It is to sup with him, to dwell there and to sup with him. For Christ to dwell in our hearts, then, is for the following to be true. It is for us to be sensible of his presence and his person with us and in us at all times, in all circumstances. We're not alone. We're never alone. I never feel so helpless, so worthless, so incompetent as I do each evening when I leave the hut over there and walk with a little Bible in my hand. Over here, this place where you're going to be gathered and expect to hear the Word of God, knowing my utter impotence. And the only thing that keeps me boldly going is I'm not by myself. I dare not be by myself. And that's true in anything we undertake. He is present. He's always with us in all time and circumstances. He is present in us and affecting our lives. No, you're not capable of that love, that forgiveness, that condescension, that forbearing, that enduring of being plundered and abused and misused. No, you're not capable of that. He is. He's competent. He has the power. It's in him. To have Christ manifested to us, made a living reality to us. We will come and we will manifest ourselves to him. It's for us to think of him as not merely an influence, but as a living person and the God that he is. But it's for him to preside in our hearts, the center of our being, as a prime and final motivator, the executor in all that we do. WWJD. Everybody know what that means? What is it? What would Jesus do? Now, these kids know what it is. That won't hack it. What would Jesus do? You think about that, this circumstance. Well, Jesus would do such and such and so forth. All right, if I find out what Jesus would do, I will do what Jesus would do. You can't. It's one thing to know what he would do, but dear friends, you can't do what Jesus would do. You hear me? Only Jesus can do what Jesus would do. It is a participation in his person. Our minds, our thoughts, our meditation, our musing, we really do have the mind of Christ. I like to rise early before anyone else is up. There's no noise going on, nothing happening. get myself a cup of coffee, wake myself up, sit back in the chair. And he comes, and he speaks, and his thoughts, and his glory, and his beauty, and these things come together, and they reveal. Friends of mine said he tore out of the songbooks that song in the garden. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, I'm, you know, that sounds too mystical. Well, it might be, and it might be for someone, imagination, but dear friend, it's real. Get quiet. Wait. Think on these things. Allow him to commune with you. Our thoughts, our meditation, our affections, our feelings, our desires. Is it possible to love a hateful, vicious, mean, vindictive enemy? Not for you. It is for him. He looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know what they're doing. No problem with him at all. Our will and what we ultimately choose to do and say, constrained by the indwelling Christ. Check! He won't let you do that. I was driving along one night, coming back from a meeting, some tapes and something, trying to keep awake. One of some of these songs that we sing along for years and never stop and think what we're singing. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Where I be, where I am, what I am doing, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. I almost had to stop and get out and run around and shout a little bit. That's reality. That's the reason some of those songs will never grow old, and we keep on singing them over and over and over again. Our responsibility to this end. This is the apostle's prayer for us. He prays this for all of us. It's God's will that it should be true. And we have been created and regenerated to this end. And God has predestined that it will come to pass. But all of this merely makes it necessary. We are charged with bringing it into reality. Yes, dear friends, look at that once again. Christ really stands at the door and knocks. The door of your heart, any man. He's talking to Christians. Someone asked me today, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Is it possible that He, who is the Almighty, Sovereign God, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, of this awesome power, should be quenched and grieved and driven away? Is it possible that the great King of the universe stands at the door of the believer's hearts and says, if you'll open up, I'll come in and sup with you? Yes, He does. We must really open the door and invite Him in. I don't want Him there. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about His dealings with His people. I'm not talking about Christ trying to save us. I'm talking about our Savior's communion and fellowship with us. We need to prepare our hearts to dwell, for Christ to dwell there. What should we be doing? Well, first of all, we need to examine ourselves and make certain that we want to be like Christ. Do we really want, above all, to be like this perfect man? To be what we ought to be, what God has created us to be, Or has the world and the devil deceived us into aspiring to be something else? Think about that. What do we want to be? What are we aspiring to be? What do I want myself to be like? Wise? Smart? Clever? Witty? Scholarly? Is that what I'm trying to get to be? Do I want to be famous? Renowned? Powerful? Rich? Prominently known, noticed, admired, respected? Is that what I'm looking for? Do I want to be pretty? Handsome? Glamorous? Or just cool? Just want to be cool. I want to be tough. Manly, redneck, good old boy, regular fella. I ain't no wimp, not me. I don't think I'm batting in the dark here. Do you really want to be like Christ? Or what idol or role model do we wish to imitate to be like in this world? A sports jock? Which one of the movie stars? Or television idols? Princess Diana? Whatever she was, besides a high-class slut? JFK Jr.? What on earth is it to admire about those fellas, those people? The so-called images that are set before us that you want to be like in this world. How shall our hearts be purged from all these worldly heroes and role models constantly shoved at us? We are consciously or unconsciously striving to be like them, not like Christ. This is where the third bat comes in. He did not pray that we be rooted and grounded in love, but being rooted and grounded in love. Yeah. And that's the criteria for being like Christ. We will not desire Christ to order our lives unless we have this supreme grace spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. Mm. And it's important for us to realize at this point we're not yet talking about the love of Christ. We aren't talking about the love of God. We're talking about a love that we have for Him and for one another. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Our love of God, of Christ, of people, of truth, of mercy, of grace, and of righteousness. If this be our supreme love, then we'll realize that only Christ is sufficient to empower us to live according to this rule. If we still harbor love, self-pity, self-centeredness, we want our own way, we must desire and will to have that purged from our hearts that our love of God may be pure. We need to be delivered from the love of this world, its system. It's constantly promoted and commended and sold to us. It's ever making its claim upon our hearts and our affections and priorities. And we must ourselves pray to this end. We must open the door and entreat Christ to come into our hearts, to be our life, to be our guide, our counselor, and companion, and our king. It won't do any good to pray that unless you believe He will do that. He dwells in our hearts through faith. If a man loves me and obeys me, we will come and manifest ourselves to him. and we will take up our abode. That's well.
Let's stand, please.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus.